Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, now that we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The word of the Lord. Let me begin this morning by asking you a question. Do you know the difference between rust and a patina? A patina, you know, something copper that ages with that green patina over, or nice leather that gets softer and richer as it's used, or I think of my grandma's old hardwood hickory cane with a handle all rubbed smooth and shiny. There are a lot of things that the longer they're used and the more they endure, the more valuable they get. So over the last 10 years, my wife and I, we've been through 2 estate sales, 3 auctions. My mother lived in her house for 75 years, and you can just imagine, there's only so many empty gallon milk jugs that you need. And as I said, my wife and I, we've been through all these sales and auctions and things, and I learned the difference between rust and a patina. Hundreds, maybe thousands of dollars, that's the difference. You know, when something's all rusted, it's just junk and it's not worth anything. But when something ages well, something valuable that takes on the signs of age becomes more and more priceless over time. You know, rust is a sign of decay, but a patina means beauty and value, endurance. It's the marks of an heirloom. For one thing, time is a thief, but for another, when time's a giver. We can say the same thing about people, too. When it comes to people, some people's lives, they just rust and decay over the trials of time, over the difficulties of life. But other people, their lives just seem to get deeper and more full the more they endure. For some people, time is a thief, and for others, time is a giver. What's the difference? Well, the difference is hope. But not just hope, but the kind of hope that a person has. You know, hope is important for everyone. It's important in a lot of reasons. We depend on hope to get up in the morning. We depend on hope to believe that tomorrow is going to be better than today if it's a bad day. We depend upon hope to know that the circumstances we're in are not going to just bury us. We depend on hope to risk love when we've been hurt and to open our lives to the world when life has been hard on us. Hope is essential for life. But here's the problem we often face. We we try to find hope on our own. We try to conjure our own sources of hope. But the kind of hope we make ends up looking like some Rube Goldberg machine. Elaborate, complicated. In the end, it just doesn't do what we need. But our scripture text tells us the source of enduring hope. Enduring hope that's not a short-term solution or some human fiction, but hope that lasts. In fact, that hope that makes a life get bigger as it goes, even when it experiences hardship. Hope that will not get lost, but hope that will increase. So let me ask you another question. Do you have hope this morning? Do you have hope that grows? Do you have hope that will last more than just a day? Or are you just simply tapped out of hope and looking for hope? I say all this because hope is one of the central themes of our passage. It's mentioned three times in these 11 verses. It's one of the main subjects of our text. And here's what I want us to understand overall, what this means. The gospel gives us hope. Gospel gives us hope. And so we need to put our hope in the hope that the gospel gives. Let's look into that. The gospel gives us hope, and we have to put our hope in the hope that the gospel gives. To begin with, let's look first of all at the gift of hope. This is in the first two verses. The gift of hope. Gospel hope is a gift from God. It's received by faith and faith alone. And that means if we want hope, we have to rest in it as a gift. The gift of hope. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a conclusion to all that Paul has said leading up to this point. There's nothing new here. He's just putting a button on it. That to be justified, to be made right before God, is not something that is earned by the works of the law, but to be made right with God is something that God does. It's God's action. And therefore, the only way we can receive it is by faith, by resting and trusting in God's gift. And the result of that, being made right or justified before God, is that we have peace with God. Now notice, this is not the peace of God, not the peace that passeth understanding. There is that peace of God that when things are hard, we are serene, we are resting in Him and so forth, but that's not this. This is peace with God. It means the warfare between God and us is ended. The hostility between us and God is over. There is no more fear of punishment. There is no more fear of being rejected and sent away. There is no more fear of the wrath of God. Because receiving the gift of justification by faith means warfare between us and God is ended. It's done. Think back what Isaiah 40 said to Israel. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It's over. Whatever sins we have committed, whatever ways we have gone that our own ways, whatever duties we have failed to do, it's dealt with. It's over by faith. It's a gift. As a result, through Him, Jesus Christ, the one who gains us peace with God, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So it's not just that there's no more shooting, there's no more war, but we are actually reconciled to in God's presence. We stand in the presence of God. That's what it means. We have standing in grace. As Jude 24 and 25 says, we are able to stand in His presence blameless with great joy because we have peace with God through Christ. As a result, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's the last phrase of verse 2. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Glory is not a euphemism for heaven. We do talk about the dead in Christ who have gone to glory, but it's not because they're in heaven, it's because they're in God's presence, because glory is a synonym for the very imminent presence of God. Think about Moses in the Old Testament. He went into the tent where the glory of God dwelt. Think of Israel at Mount Sinai. The glory of God was on Mount Sinai. The glory of God led Israel through their wilderness. The Lord was in their midst. And this is the great end and goal of the Christian life. One day there will be no temple, there will be no sun, there will be no moon. We'll see God and we will see him as he is, face to face, the visio Dei, the face of God, the beatific vision. And what Paul is saying, if you've been reconciled to God by faith in Christ, you are already there. Ephesians 2, Romans 6, Colossians 3, they all talk about this, that if we've died with Christ, we've been raised with him, and we have ascended to God's throne. In Christ, we are in God's presence today. That's what we believe when we're worshiping right here, right now, right? Amen, Paxson. We're in the glory cloud. We're standing in the throne room of heaven in and through Christ. And this is all because of the gift of faith. And so we rejoice. It's a cause for joy. It's not that we just get our ticket punched or our debt paid and then we get on with life, but it is we have been brought into God's presence. God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in time of trouble. The gift of hope. But that gift then guarantees us something. It may sound like a two-edged sword here when I say this, but because of the gift of hope, we can now look at the next few verses that tell us about the grind of hope. What do I mean by that? The grind of hope. We'll look at the next verses, starting in verse 3. Not only this, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Not only this, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, when I was doing singles ministry, I had a young man. I was a young man. He called me and he told me about his fiance breaking up with him. And he was devastated. And I, being full of answers, quoted Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. He said, Mike, if I could reach through this phone and grab you by the throat, I would strangle you right now. We rejoice in our sufferings. That can sound glib. It can even almost be cruel to someone who's suffering. Oh, just wait for the glory that is to be revealed. But Paul's got better reasons than just being some form of spiritual denial. Look what he says. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope. Do you see, these are what I call the dominoes of saving faith in Christ. Or, as our sermon title has put it, the ligaments of hope. You know, it wouldn't help us at all to have the strongest muscles and the strongest bones of anyone unless what? Unless those muscles are connected to the joints by the ligaments. You see, Paul is saying there is a causality here. Now, it's a causality that defies reason. How can there be good in suffering? Well, the Bible's big answer, and that's a just and fair and a universal question. How can a good God allow suffering? And Peter's sermon before the Sanhedrin tells us, this Jesus whom you crucified, and according to the predetermined and foreordained plan of God, you've heard it before, I'm sure. The worst thing that ever happened in the history of the world was the murder of Jesus. And the best thing that God ever did in the history of the world was the murder of Jesus. You see, God takes the worst thing that can happen, the crucifixion of the only innocent man who ever lived, and turns it into a source of glory and life and deliverance and salvation. By what God did in Christ, he redeems all suffering for those who would trust God. And so think about the causality here. We rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because suffering produces endurance. Those of you who I see down at the CrossFit all the time, those of you who exercise, those of you who lift weights, what do to get stronger? You break down your muscles, right? This is basic biology. It's basic nature. For things to get stronger, they have to, well, what does an acorn have to do to make an oak tree? It has to die. It has to be buried. We live in a resilience pandemic. And you all have seen this. How many of you have seen a video of somebody losing their mind at a Starbucks because they got skim milk instead of goat milk? People are unhinged. They're nuts. In traffic, my wife's happiest days as a 30-year school teacher was when she no longer had a homeroom. I said something to a youth pastor a few years ago. I said, you have a lot of helicopter parents in your youth group? He goes, no, we're beyond that. We have snowplow parents. Why? Because that kind of parenting says that I don't want my child to experience any hardship. There's a book called Last Child in the Woods. We're so scared of stranger danger, our children getting hurt. So we put them in front of an Xbox and invite the whole world to come in through our Wi-Fi. I have two students at the seminary who have had the police called on them because their children were climbing trees or playing by a pond. Jonathan Haidt's, H-I-A-D-T's book, some of you have read it, The Anxious Generation. How many of you read it or heard of it? Why, at the most prosperous and comfortable time ever in our history, is childhood and adolescent anxiety at unprecedented levels? Because of being spared hardship. That's just general life. That's just a principle of human existence. We get stronger by being tested. Our endurance grows by running longer, running faster, lifting more. But you see, the same principle is true here. Why? Because when we experience hardship in a trusting, believing relationship with God through what he has done for us in Christ, it burns away the dross. It causes us to love this life less and love the world to come more. It teaches us to prize God above all things. And as a result, it makes us endure better. Suffering causes endurance. And then what does endurance do? Endurance is an ability, but then endurance leads to character, which is not just an ability, but it is a person. It's not a capacity, but it is a person. We become more like Christ through what we face when we face challenges. Somebody once said to me after I'd had a tough professional experience, he said, you know what you get when you don't get what you wanted. And I said, what? He said, experience. And that's the way a lot of the world looks a lot at hardship and difficulty. Maybe that's how you're looking at hardships and difficulties. Very, very deep, hard things. You know, when my kids were little, you know, at first I said, no pain, no gain. But then I realized, you know, sometimes it's not so obvious what the gain is. So I just started saying, no pain, no pain. But really, let me ask you a question. If you don't have the hope of Christ, where do you go with your hardships? How do you explain it? Is it just, that's the price you got to pay to get ahead, or I'm just a human punching bag, or there is no point? You see, I'm giving you hope because there is a point to the hardships we suffer in life when we have put our faith and trust in Christ. Because we know that glory awaits us, and we also have glory now. Completes the thought, Paul does, when he says, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What do we get in the end? We get God. What do we have now as a down payment of God? God. Ephesians 1 says this. This is the down payment on our inheritance. Our inheritance is God. So what does God give us in the meantime? God in the Holy Spirit. That as we are moving through our whole lives toward God, we have God in us testifying that we belong to God. Romans 8, we'll talk about this later. The Spirit testifies that we are children of God. When we have the Spirit indwelling us, to give us that endurance through trial and suffering. So it changes us. As we look upon Christ, we're transformed. The Spirit transforms us from one degree of glory to another. Without hardship, we don't have hope. Andrea mentioned, I'm a new grandfather. Lily Jane was born Thursday morning. My daughter-in-law, Abby, is a neonatal intensive care nurse. I don't know whether it helped to know so much about, you know, birth and deliveries or to know. But when she and my son went off to the hospital in the wee hours of Wednesday morning and labor pains were beginning, do you think she said, I don't want to hurt. I don't want pain. No, why? Because she knew what the pain would deliver. Romans 8 talks about the creation groaning as with childbirth pains, awaiting its redemption. Brothers and sisters, when we experience trials in life, it's just the labor pains of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ and preparing us to see God face to face. That's the hope you can have. Listen, if you haven't trusted Christ, you still got suffering. You can't not check that box. Everybody gets it. But in Christ, our trials make sense because the suffering of Christ has redeemed human suffering. And that's our last point. We have the gift of hope, the grind of hope, but we have to understand what the ground of that hope is, the ground of hope. The Christian hope is anchored in what God has done in Christ. And therefore, we must stand on what God has done in Christ if we're to have that hope. Verses 6 through 11, there's a lot in there. We're not going to be able to look at all of it, but I just want to point out a couple of things. One is, look at our condition before God did what he did in Jesus. While we were still weak, while we were still sinners, while we were enemies. What a gift. Jesus said this. Somebody might lay his life down for a friend, but But who dies for enemies? Christ dies for enemies. The gift of faith. And what did he do? He shows us God's love. God does by sending Christ for us, verse 8, where Christ in verse 9 shed his blood so that we might be justified. Christ's blood is the payment for our sins. And his resurrection is the guarantee of life. At the end of verse 10, we shall be saved by his life. And so, we also rejoice. There are three causes for rejoicing. The word isn't probably best translated rejoice, by the way. It's the word normally translated boast. What is your boast? What is your confidence? Is it the hope of glory? Is it the redemption of your sufferings? Is your boast what God did in Christ for you by putting your faith in him? This is the gift of hope, the grind of hope that makes sense out of hardship and suffering, and the ground of it all, what God has done for us in Christ. In the past 2 years, I have had two people very close to me experience in many ways what some of you may have been watching with former Senator and former Gator President Ben Sasse. How many of you have been following Ben Sasse's story? Ben spoke at our graduation 2 years ago, a great, great reformed believer, member of PCA Church in Gainesville until he went off to Houston to be treated for cancer. And I won't go into his story. It's out there. He's given interviews from 60 Minutes to Michael Horton, and it's incredible how articulate he has been about the place of his faith in what he's facing. But a couple of years ago, 2.5 years ago, a former student of mine, a citrus heiress, somebody who could have spent her life enjoying the literal and figurative fruits of her ancestry, gave her life to teaching 10th grade English because she felt it was God's calling in her life. But we were in small group together at church, and I had been her professor when she did a seminary degree, and I knew she had been battling cancer again. She was about 60, 62 years old, and about every 5 years she had gone around with cancer. So about 40 years of every 5 years or so having to have another fight with cancer. I saw her at the symphony. I said, "Boy," I said, "Laura Grace, you're looking so good. You're just glowing." And she said, "Well, I'm glad to hear that, but I'm dying." She saw the look on my face. She said, "Yeah, the doctor said this time they're pretty much out of options, and I don't know how long I have, but," she said, "I've been meaning to call you. Would you preach my funeral?" And I said, "Of course." And I said, "Well, do you know what you want me to preach?" She said, "It's got to be Psalm 16. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." There's a lot that goes into her story, but I was gobsmacked and also awed at how somebody who not just was facing death, but who had had such hardship across so many years. But you know how that Psalm 16 ends? "In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever." Laura Grace understood that it wasn't the thousands and thousands of acres that she would inherit one day. It wasn't anything that mattered more than having God as her inheritance, God as her possession. This is what the gospel offers you. It's the gift of God, not a result of works that no one should boast. And when we have the gift of peace with God, the grind of life will produce endurance and hope, because that hope is grounded upon what God has done by giving Christ for us. May you boast, may you put all your marbles, may you lay everything down on what God has done for you in Christ by embracing Christ by faith. Let's pray. Lord, we're awed by those who face hardships courageously. Lord, help us to look beyond just simple human courage, to look at the ground of hope for anyone here this morning who is sighing, struggling, gasping. Oh Lord, may you grant them fullness of hope through believing and receiving what you have done for us in your dear Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.